seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at the 5th verse. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletins and on page 706 of your pew Bible. Peter begins his second letter with a salute to the faith of those who had suffered for Jesus Christ. And then he proceeds to tell them what they need to do next. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Kept by the word of God. Kept by the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. Amen. Peter continues in his second letter the encouragement to the churches that he began in his first letter. He begins the letter by reminding the church of the grace which has saved them in the first place. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he reminds them of the power and the glory which God has given to them. In verse 3, he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then Peter mentions the promises of God. In verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not only promises, but great and exceeding promises. Peter tells the church that God has promised to give us his nature, and with this we will be able to escape the corruption of the world. And that's a great promise. That's a great promise. Peter makes specific claims about this promise in verse 8. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours, you will be fruitful. Well, what things is Peter talking about there? Well, we'll look closer to that in a minute. But in verse 10, Peter goes further and says that if we keep the word of God, the word of God will keep us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. To do these things, you will never stumble. What a promise that is. Peter is saying, in order to be kept by the word of God, we must keep the word of God in our lives. How can Peter make such a promise in God's name? And what are those things that we need to possess in order to be fruitful and unwavering in our walk with God? Well, the answer's in the text. So let's turn to the text to learn from Peter the particulars of keeping the word of God in our lives. In verse 5, he says again, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. In order to be kept by the word, we must keep virtue in our lives. We must keep virtue in our lives. Virtue simply means moral character. You must do what is right rather than what is wrong. And you must be able to admit and acknowledge that there's a difference between right and wrong. To say, today's society will give you no help on that at all. Our culture today says whatever you do is right for you. But those of us who know God know that God has established a truth which allows us to discern right from wrong, good from evil. And we sometimes call that instinct. But what is really going on is that the Holy Spirit of God is whispering his truth into your conscience. Now, if you have no conscience, or if you've turned your conscience off, and a lot of people in this world have done that, then you won't hear the words that God is trying to whisper into your heart. You won't hear them. And that's dangerous. Because if you won't hear God when he's whispering into your heart, you will hear him when he's shouting into your life. And when God starts shouting into your life, he's shouting in things that you wish had not never happened. But first, God starts to listen, to whisper in your ear. You need to listen to God when he's whispering. So you want to have him shouting in your life. We must learn to listen to God in order to keep virtue in our lives. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." If we fill ourselves with evil, we won't be able to fill ourselves with the Spirit of God. And vice versa, if you fill yourself with God's Spirit, then evil will have no place in your heart, in your life. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to learn how to lean on the Holy Spirit in order to keep virtue and goodness in our lives. We don't know how to do it on our own. But the Holy Spirit helps us in those places where we are weak, so we need to learn how to start calling on the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Sometimes all we can do is moan in our spirit and say, "Lord, have mercy." But that's enough, because the Holy Spirit will take our groanings right to the throne room of God. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep virtue in our lives. But there's more. The text says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep knowledge in our lives. We need to have knowledge in our lives. Our faith is not blind. God wants his people to have knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In order to keep doing what is good, we have to know what is good. Therefore, we must study the word of God. A memory verse you should write down, I've known it since childhood, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You need to know the word of God. There are things about the kingdom of God that we need to know in order to walk in the blessings of God. We will miss blessings if we are ignorant of the things that God desires for us to know. After Jesus had finished teaching his disciples the importance of service to one another, he told them to use the knowledge that he had just given them. John 13:70, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So you have to know what God wants and then do what God wants. There are things that we must know so that we can do the will of God. Part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church was to keep teaching the things that he had taught them. He told his disciples to keep teaching those things that I've taught you. Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." You can't lead where you won't go. You can't teach what you don't know. So we need to know the word of God. And I cringe every time I hear a politician try to bring God into their argument, because as soon as they open their mouth, I know that they don't know what they're talking about, and they end up lying on God. In order to be kept by the word, we must keep knowledge of the word of God in our lives. But there's more. The text says, "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue not the virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." In order to be kept by the word, we must keep self-control in our lives. To be kept by the word, we must learn to do the good that we know. We must learn to do the good that we know. You hear folks say, "Well, I know it's wrong." Or they say, "I know I shouldn't, but." And that but means that they're just about to go ahead and ignore the whisper of God and to do something that they know is wrong. The words of Jesus to his disciples are even more applicable here when he said to them, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You have to do the good that you know and not just talk about it. You can't just nod at the truth. You have to live the truth that you know. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Jesus was not talking about keeping the law of Moses. He was talking about living out the truth that he had just given to his disciples and to the world and to all of us. Live out those things that I just taught you. We don't need any more lip service Christians. We don't need folks who say one thing and do another thing. We need folks who are led by the Holy Spirit that they claim that they're filled with. We need folks to walk with the Holy Spirit guiding them. Self-control means that you're not going to allow yourself to be led by the desire of your flesh or the temptation of the devil. That's what self-control means. Self-control means that you've determined in your spirit that you will be led by God's Spirit. Listen to the way Paul explains it in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If you're in the habit of saying when you're about to do wrong, I can't help myself, or that's just the way I am, then you're denying the power of the Spirit of God to work in your life. You're denying the power of God. But if you're a child of God, you'll learn to yield to the Spirit of God. And that's what self-control is all about. It's about taking control away from your flesh and from the devil and giving it to God. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep self-control in our lives. But there's still more. The text says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep perseverance in our lives. Once we start doing what we know is the right thing, we just have to keep doing it. Just keep doing it. We need to stay on the battlefield. Perseverance means showing patience in doing the Lord's will. The psalmist tells us to wait patiently on the Lord and don't worry about the seeming prosperity of the wicked. Those who are doing wrong, they seem like they're riding high. Don't worry about them. Psalm 37 and 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about him. And Jesus reinforced that advice when he explained in the New Testament that those who have planted the word of God in their hearts will patiently bear fruit for the Lord. And those two go together, patience and fruit. That's because they are driven by a third element called faith. Faith is what strengthens your patience, and faith is what gives you fruit for the Lord. Listen to Jesus as he's talking about seeds falling on good ground. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he said, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Patience is a signpost of faith. In other words, just like a signpost tells you about something that you can't see, like an underground power cable or something, patience in the life of a person tells you that person has a faith that is deep within that allows them to go on and keep going when other people would stop. You can't see it, but you know that it's there because of the way that they act. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep perseverance in our lives. But there's still more. The text says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep godliness in our lives. As we persevere, we must learn to maintain godliness. Well, what does godliness mean? Godliness means that our character reflects the fact that we've been in communication with God. When you've been talking with and listening to God, it will show up in your lives. That's what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Learning godliness is not something that we can fake. It's not something that you have to practice. It just means allowing the fact that you are in communication with God to show up in the way that you live. That's what godliness means. Just allowing the fact that you're talking with God and God is talking with you, allow that to show up in your lives. And other folks will be able to see that. In the book of Acts, after the Jewish high council had discovered that they could not intimidate Peter and the other disciples, they came to the conclusion that it was because these men had been with Jesus. And there was something about them that they could not stop because they could tell that Peter and the disciples had been with Jesus. When you've been in communication with God, it will show up in your character and people will know that about you. That's what godliness is all about. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep godliness in our lives. And there's still more. The text says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep brotherly kindness in our lives. Brotherly kindness is the kind of love that allows you to care for someone other than yourself. In God's church, there should be an atmosphere of brotherly love where the people of God are able to strengthen and support one another. Brotherly love will cause us to have a concern for those with whom we share our faith in Christ. And it will be evident and will overflow into our lives in such a way that others will be able to see it and see that we have this love within us. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep brotherly kindness in our lives. But there's still more. The text says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. In order to be kept by the word, we must learn to keep love in our lives. If we walk with God closely enough, he will plant a love in our hearts that will go beyond brotherly love to a whole new level of love. The love where we are not only willing to share with our fellow man, we are willing to sacrifice for our fellow man, for our neighbor. That kind of love is called agape love. It's the love that when we get that kind of love, we're close to the perfection that God had called us to. The more we're able to love like this, the more we're able to be like God, because that's the kind of love that God showed on us when he allowed Jesus Christ to die for a sinful world. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." As you walk towards this kind of love, where you're able to forgive folks in your love, you're starting to get more and more like God. And that's a message, that's what the message of the Christ of the cross is all about. Jesus Christ died on the cross, the just dying for the unjust, the good dying for the evil. And he did that so those of us who are evil and sinful could become good like him. That doesn't make sense in human terms. That's foolishness from a human perspective. But from the perspective of God, it allows God to accomplish all that he wants without having to give human beings any credit. God did it all himself. And all we can do is just imitate God and thank him for what he's done and imitate him in the way that he loved us. Only God can turn evil around for our good. And only when we allow God to rule in our hearts will we be able to love like God loves. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To be kept by the word, we must learn to keep love in our lives. So Peter has just explained what we need to do to walk fruitfully before the Lord. He says, beginning in verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter goes on to share with his readers the reason why he had so much confidence in the power of the Word of God is because of what he had heard and what he had saw. Peter himself heard the voice of God with his own ears as God endorsed Jesus Christ on the mountain that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Peter watched all the miracles that Jesus performed. And so Peter knew that God was moving in the world and that God had a purpose for the things that he had him to write later on. And Peter goes on to explain why this is vital to every one of us who open the scriptures. The fact that the scriptures come from God. They were not the words or ideas of men. These are the words which God moved these men to write. Therefore, you can trust these words to keep not only your walk down here, but your eternal souls. Let me close with the word that Peter used to close the first chapter of his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Word is able to keep you, because it is the Word of God. Peter said, "I wrote what I was moved to write." Paul wrote what he was moved to write. Isaiah wrote what he was moved to write. David wrote what he was moved to write. Moses wrote what he was moved to write. God chose holy men and moved them to write his word. That's why the word is able to keep us from falling, because the God who gave us the word stands behind the word. In order to be kept by the word of God, we must learn how to keep the word in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I've kept the word in my heart so that I'll be able to love as God instructs me how to love. I've kept the word of God in my heart so I'll be able to fight as God directs me how to fight. I've kept the word in my heart so I'll be able to sacrifice as God leads me to sacrifice. I've kept the word of God in my heart so I'll be able to answer when God calls my name. I want to be kept by the word, so I've kept the word of God close to me in my heart and in my life. What about you? Don't you want to be kept by the word of God? Don't you want to be kept by the word of God? Shall we stand? As the choir comes to sing for us as we prepare for the altar prayer, we need to all prepare our hearts to ask the Lord to just come closer into our hearts, to open our hearts and minds, that he will have control, and that he will be able to lead us and guide us and direct us. Sing, choir. Sing, let the rest of the church come close to all.